Amen. The book of Joshua and the fourth chapter, these tremendous words in verse 7, I'll draw your attention to them. It's the end of the verse, It's about these 12 stones that were brought out of the bed of the river as they crossed over. Joshua 4, verse 7, "And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we consider these great words and this great event that took place in thy people's history. We thank you, Lord, that it is recorded as history, but it's there to teach us. All these Old Testament lessons point to the great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray tonight that we'd see him. Our eyes would be upon us. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So after 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel came to Jordan. It was like a barrier. It was in flood. How are they going to get across? Well, God told them what to do, the priests to take the ark, and then he would open the river. And he said, take 12 stones, 12 men, a stone each, put them on their shoulder, lay them in the dry bed of the river as a memorial. And then take 12 stones from the middle of the river, from the riverbed, carry them out and leave them as a heap on the far side, the promised land side of the River Jordan, for a memorial, for a memorial. That's what we want to talk about. I want to talk about three memorials, you could say, to rivers. Three memorials that have to do with crossing rivers. The first one is obviously the historical story. This was a national monument built by those Israelites that was to teach the nation of Israel the great deeds of God, how he had intervened on their behalf. And the fact that these stones were taken and laid at the bank of the river, it reminded them that God performed a great miracle on their behalf. And it reminded them of the coming out of Egypt, of how God had been faithful through their pilgrimage journey, and how God had safely brought them over this great barrier. A memorial. So that when they looked at that heap of stones, and remember I said for 7 years we believe they were camped there, they would return there, so they would have seen this memorial on many occasions, just as we sometimes pass various memorials. There are stone memorials today. Cenotaphs are stone memorials to remember the sacrifice of our forefathers. There are memorials to famous people. We think of Blair Main. Isn't that right? Do you pass them in the Conway Square? Do you ever look at them? Stephen always bemoans he's not carrying a rifle. But anyway, he was a solicitor, so he was carrying some type of book. The war hero of the Second World War, who ought to have got a VC. But anyway, that's by the way. And you know what a monument is? A monument, a memorial. And they would look at that memorial and they'd remember God delivered it. It would cause them to lift their hearts and praise to Jehovah for his great works, and how we ought to praise the Lord continually for the great things he has done. And then it would encourage them, because they could think like this: just as God brought us through the barriers that seemed insurmountable, uncrossable, so when we face trials in the future, the same God will be with us. Now, I'm not suggesting, some people take this story sort of to indicate that, oh, well, it means that God will always do miracles for us. No. But the same God that can do miracles is with us people. God divided at once for the people. But yet we can rest on him. He'll always give the strength to go through the trial. That's the thing. See, some Christians' idea, you know, you'll always be healed, or you'll all, you know, no. But yet the God, it's there to remind us God can, and he has done great things in the past. Great things in the past. But then there's something else about this, and I'm jumping ahead, as it were, but just to mention. A little chorus we sang as children: God, any rivers you think are uncrossable? It's a lovely chorus. You know, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. Well, it's more than just to encourage us, because it speaks of Christ. Just keep that in your mind. It was to exalt the Lord. They would encourage one another, and they would educate the children. Did you notice twice I read, when your children shall ask, what meaneth these stones? You will be able to tell them what God has done. And there's a great teaching, a great instruction to us as parents and to the church collectively, the duty upon us to teach the next generation. Children are inquisitive. Do you ever get children at that inquisitive stage? And all day long they're asking, Mommy, Mommy, why is this? Mommy, Mommy, why is this? Daddy, why is this? And that's what grandparents are for. They say, look, go and visit your grandparents for a while. And so the children come and say, Granny, why is this? Granny, why does this? Granny, why does this happen? And the granny says, look, go and ask your granddad. He'll tell you. You ever had that yet? You ever had that experience? Daddy, why do brown cows eat green grass and give white milk? Yes, son. It's all right. Wee boy kept asking his dad that. Dad, how far is the sun? I don't know. Why do cows? I don't know. How far is the moon? I don't know. Daddy, do you mind me asking these questions? No, son, if you don't ask, you'll never learn. Well, children are inquisitive, and we are to instruct the children on God's ways. And God also sets aside days as memorials, not just stones. God gave the Israelites various anniversary days that they were to mark, special days of thanksgiving. You remember in Exodus 12, when they came out of Egypt, God set aside the Passover, a special day, and he actually said this day shall be unto you for a memorial. So there was a day marked in Israel's history, others actually too, but the Passover day, a memorial. And 3,500 years later, Jews around the world still keep that Passover as a memorial of their exodus out of Egypt. So the point I'm making is, the crossing of that river, there was a memorial of stones. Now, number two, I think of another river. See, tonight we are remembering the liberties that we enjoy that enable us to come here and preach. And I read again this afternoon, one historian said the greatest event that marks modern liberties and freedoms was William's victory at the Boyne. That's what a great historian said. That's the great historian said when he crossed the Boyne. I know there are some Christians, because I know them, and they have the attitude, oh, we're saved, we're separate from the world, and we don't remember political things like that. Why not? Do you not value that you have a Bible in your hand? Do you not value that you have liberty to meet on the Lord's Day? Do you not value that we have liberty to preach the gospel? Where do you think that liberty came from? Did it just drop from the skies? There's places around this world where Christians can't meet. And the reason we can do that is because of the victory that William won. That cemented what's known in history as the four freedoms. The freedom of religious worship according to your conscience. The freedom of speech. The freedom of an elected parliament. The freedom of an independent judiciary that's not put there by a king to do his dictates. You see, Christians remember Matthew Henry and his great commentary, Congregationalist pastor. People remember John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Do you know both those men held a day every year to commemorate King William landing in Torbay, November the 5th, 1688? They didn't keep the actual day of the 12th of July. Of course, the battle was the first, but the calendar was changed. But they always kept those men. John Wesley said, I always mark November the 5th as a solemn day, and yet a day of thanksgiving for God sending King William to this land and defeating tyranny. Great Baptist. C.H. Spurgeon. The Prince of Preachers. Maybe you've heard him preach more than you think, although he's been dead for years. There are 3,500 more sermons. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, and I'm sure many of you have either his morning by morning, evening by evening, and Faith's checkbook. You ought to read November the 5th. You know what the great Baptist preacher of the 1900s, here's his devotional reading for November the 5th. This day is notable in English history, for today is the anniversary of the landing of King William at Torbay, by which the hope of popish ascendancy was quashed and religious liberty was secured. This day ought to be celebrated by the songs of saints. Our Puritan forefathers devoutly made it a special day of thanksgiving. Our Protestant feeling and our love of liberty should make us regard this anniversary with holy gratitude. Let our hearts and lips exclaim, we have heard with our ears and our fathers have told us the wondrous things which thou didst in their day and in the old time before them. Thou hast made this nation the home of the gospel, and when the foe has risen against her, thou hast shielded her. Help us to offer repeated songs for repeated deliverances. Should it not be laid upon the heart of every lover of the gospel of Christ on this day to plead for the overturning of false doctrines and the extension of divine truth? Would it not be well to search our own hearts and turn out any of the popish lumber of self-righteousness which may lie concealed therein? C.H. Spurgeon, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God. That was the great Baptist preacher. He kept November the 5th every year. Now, we in Northern Ireland don't mark November the 5th as such, the date King William landed. He wouldn't land the day before it was the Sabbath day on his birthday. He waited, the ships waited, and he landed on November the 5th. But these men, and so I think it's good that we just spend a few moments tonight thanking God for the liberty that we have, thanking God for that victory. I was struck reading this chapter that God said he would magnify Joshua. It's verse 14. You see that? On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. That's interesting. Do you know, and so many people don't know this, and it's sad. Sadly, young people today and adults don't know their history. And because of the propaganda, I hope you don't believe media today. The media is rotten, it always has been. Don't believe the lies they tell you about King William. King William, his father died when he was just 9 days old. He was brought up under the tutelage of reformed evangelical pastors. And in fact, there was a minister who was put over his education. He was made every Lord's Day from a very, very young boy. He had to write out the points of the sermon and be quizzed in the Sunday afternoon as to what the preacher had preached. He had to memorize catechisms. He had to read a book specially written, The Duty of Christian Princes. He was told from his birth that it was believed he was predestinated to be a great leader in the struggle in Europe. Do you know, even before he came here, and there's pages and pages of this, I have some of them at home, even before he came to these shores, do you know the Reformed pastors, yes, some of the theology books you read by Dutch theologians of that period, I could mention some of them, haven't read all their books, but they're famous in Reformed Protestant theology. Do you know they said about William, even before he came to England, they said about him, and I quote, he's the deliverer from tyranny and popery. He's combated the Egyptians and the other foes of God's church. He's Europe's greatest saviour, the saviour of the nation and the church, and the preserver of freedom and our Protestant religion. That's before he came here. So, good men and Bible-believing churches looked upon William politically as someone who would defend them, would defend them. It's interesting when I read this chapter again that God told the people that they were going to cross Jordan. They're going to go across the river. It's very interesting, and I preached some years ago here quite a long time on William, and I've spoken on him before for about an hour. It's interesting, his life, wonderful lessons. But not here, but in other places. But you know what's interesting? God told the Israelites, you're going to cross the river. When William landed on June the 14th, 1690, at Carrickfergus, he made his way, stopped for a little while at White House, got on into Belfast, only about 300 houses. On the Lord's Day, he attended worship in what's now St. George's in Ann Street. Now, it wasn't the same building, but some of you know Ann Street, down Victoria Street, near the... Maybe I'll do it this way, a few ladies, near the Victoria Centre, shopping centre. All right? You know, there's a church. It's a real high Anglican church, by the way. I wouldn't think there's much gospel preached there. But anyway, that's the site where he went to the service. And you can read the sermon that was preached to him. It's been published. Used to hang on martyrs, by the way, written out in a newsletter in the 1800s, but it was published. It was republished a few years ago. Quite a long sermon. But you know how he finished it? The minister preached, and William was sitting there, and the other generals, and he said, "The war is just, because you're not fighting just for your own praise." He said, "You're fighting there for liberty and for defense of our faith." And he preached this. He said, Hebrews 11:33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms." Now, nobody knew where the struggle would take place. They only knew that James's forces were further down in the land. James, of course, the Roman Catholic king who wanted to establish Roman Catholicism, who had put even the Anglican bishops in jail, who was persecuting the Covenanters in Scotland. You think of the two Margarets. If you go to Scotland, get off the boat, stop there at Wigtownshire, you'll see where they were drowned. Why? Because they wouldn't go to the state church. That was James, the persecutor. The persecutor. But anyway, nobody knew where the battle would take place. Many thought it would take place at Alton of Ay. Of course, that's in, what was it, 1921 or 22, when Protestant men, women, and children were gunned down by the IRA. Yes, men, women, and children. Don't forget about Alton of Ay. And one of the sons of one of those IRA men served in the Irish cabinet. But anyway, we'll keep back older history. Nobody knew it would take place at the Boyne. But you know what the minister preached a sermon with? He said this, "Then when you pass through the waters, God will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you." That's prophetic, isn't it? "Then through God we shall do great acts, for it is he that shall tread down your enemies, that as by your faith you shall subdue kingdoms, you shall secure that faith too from all the dangers of popery and superstition. In short, then shall we return every man safe under his vine and under his fig tree, and rejoice in the mighty works of our great deliverer, unto whose providence and invincible arm, which alone is able to secure us, as well as subdue kingdoms. Unto his almighty providence and protection, I commend you all. Amen." Those are the last words of the sermon. And of course, it was only a few days later when, although he was wounded the day before in the shoulder from shrapnel, he was able to ride across the water. And he went through the river. And of course, we've all seen artist depictions of him crossing the river. He crossed the river and James fled. And the first, I didn't mean to say this, I could go on all night about this, but don't worry, I won't. The lovely story is when he reached Dublin, he gave off to one lady someday or other. He said, "The Irish soldiers let me down, they all ran away." And the lady said, "I see your majesty has outrun them." Because he was ahead of them, running away. But anyway, when he got to Dublin the first Lord's Day, they had a solemn service of praise and thanksgiving to God. And the chair that he sat on is a memorial to this day. Now, I'm not saying visit St. Patrick's Church of Ireland Cathedral for the services, but you can go round it as a tourist, and they have roped off King William's chair. We were down there, I think the only time I was there, and there was American tourists, and I saw the guy talking about, you know, she sort of bypassed the chair. I felt like shouting, "Hey, come back, this is the best bit in the whole cathedral." But they have the chair that he sat on in a service of thanksgiving. The service of thanksgiving. You know, I'm not going to sing it. We were joking the other night after the prayer meeting, and they're quoting things, and I says, "Well, I could quote to you about some think folk sing of mountains and valleys where the wildflowers abundantly grow, and some of the foam-crested billows, the surge and the waters below, but I'm going to sing of a river." I hope in the chorus you'll join. You know, but maybe you don't know that, but the green grassy slopes on the banks of that beautiful river where the bones of our forefathers lie, awaiting the sound of the trumpet to call them to glory on high. I'll not sing the rest of it, but there's great words in it, actually. You may just think of it as a ballad. And I do, as a Christian. As a Presbyterian, because William was the only Presbyterian king we ever had. He never really enjoyed going to the Anglican services. You know that? He said that in his diary. He didn't like going to the Anglican services. He was a Dutch Calvinist, and he's more used to the simple Presbyterian or nonconformist style of worship rather than the high Anglican. But anyway, I do sincerely thank God that William came and won that great victory. Thank God for it. I know at this time of year there's lots we are unhappy about. Many use it as a time for drunkenness, bad behaviour, and we mourn that. But yet as Christians, as citizens of this land where we have freedom, we say sincerely, thank God for a day set aside as a memorial where we can thank God for our national liberties. But I want to come to a third crossing in the time that remains. Not only the national crossing memorial for the Israelites, and we have a national day, remember the crossing of a river, but you see, there's the crossing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of a symbolic or spiritual river, we'll call it. What do we mean? You see, that heap of stones, it tells us more than simply, yes, God delivered the Israelites, so you put your faith in him for whatever trouble comes into your life. Yes, that is an encouragement, but I have a far, far greater encouragement than that tonight. Far, far greater encouragement, because that incident is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. What do I mean? Well, very briefly, in the time we have, just as Joshua led the children of Israel through that river when it was in flood, the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's hosts, the man of war, those are his titles in Scripture. The greater Joshua, because Joshua and Jesus are exactly the same name. One's the Hebrew pronunciation, one the Greek. Joshua and Jesus had the same name. Exactly the same name, just as if you're Ivan or Sean here tonight, or Ian, Johan, John, it's all the same, different languages, all the same. Now, you're probably sitting working that out all night, but I assure you it's the same. All comes from the John in the Bible, Ioannis, you'd pronounce it, literally in the Greek. But Joshua and Jesus are the same. And just as Joshua led the children of Israel across, the Lord Jesus Christ led his people. In chapter 3 of the story of the ark, we're going to commence a study next Lord's Day morning, at least two anyway, on the Ark of the Covenant. We just mentioned this morning, it's a type of Christ. It's an illustration. It's one of the greatest illustrations of Christ. And in chapter 3, 10 times, the ark, the ark, the ark, the ark. The secret of crossing the river was the ark. The ark had to go way out in front so that everybody could see it, over 1,000 yards in front. And it's when the ark was carried to the edge of the water, yes, the feet of the priest carried it, but it's the ark, the river divided. And the waters were dammed up, as it were, all the way back. What's the River Jordan? Well, it was in flood. The River Jordan flows from Galilee, Lake of Galilee. Some of you have been there and seen it. Beautiful, fruitful place. Lots of fish in that river. Sorry, that lake. And the River Jordan flows down. Yes, down, down from Galilee. Down, down. Where? To the Dead Sea. Isn't that interesting geographically? To the Dead Sea where there's no life. Down to that low point. Waters in Scripture is often taken as a symbol of physical death. And I believe more often it's taken as a symbol of judgment and of the wrath of God. You see, in Psalm 69, that psalm talks about the floods coming over the Savior's soul. Now, it's not literal water, but what our Savior suffered on the cross, we can't describe it. And over in that psalm, it's a messianic psalm speaking of Christ, and his sufferings on Calvary are pictured as waters of the wrath of God and the judgment of God and floods coming over a soul in the suffering. Psalm 69, there's other psalms the same. Robert Murray McShane wrote a hymn of his own testimony. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. You know some of the lines he wrote? I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah, so can you? 'Twas nothing to me. And he uses that picture of Christ's suffering on Calvary. And he says, yes, even before I was saved, yes, I could weep when I thought of the nails on his hands, and I could weep when the crown of thorns on his head and the spear in his side and how he was scourged and how he suffered and how in those hours of darkness he must have suffered terribly. And he got emotional. People can get emotional when they read description of someone being crucified. But you see, what Murray McShane means by that, I wept when the waters went over a soul, but I didn't realize, Jehovah Tsakenu, I didn't realize he was doing that to be my righteousness. As we said this morning, people talk glibly about heaven. You know, idea of a puffy cloud and people, listen, heaven is holy. Heaven is the holiest of the holiest. Where the great Jehovah, the triune holy God, reigns. And if you have one sin, yes, one, unforgiven, uncleansed, you cannot stand in his presence. Naught that defileth can enter in. See, people don't realize, they just think, oh, heaven, that's a place everybody's happy and everybody. Thank God for the Christian as a place of joy. But listen, heaven is the holiness of God. Nobody can approach unto God. He dwells in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. But Murray McShane realized in his testimony, if you know that hymn, he came to realize, oh, those billows went over his soul in order that he would become my righteousness. That he was dying for my sins. And all that holy life that he lived, it can be put to my account. You see, Christ by his holy life could enter heaven because he never sinned. And all that righteousness put to my account. You see, those 12 stones taken from the bank on the opposite side of the promised land, left in the river, that reminds us that Christ went down into death for us. Then 12 stones were taken from the bottom of the river when the river was backed up, and they're carried on the shoulder, and they were left. What does that represent? Christ came up again from the dead. Oh yes, he suffered physical death in Calvary, and he suffered spiritual death, for he bore what it's like to be eternity in hell. But he came out again. He rose. He's paid the price. That's what that pictures, those stones. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? Because Christ, pictured by the ark, he, as it were, stepped into the waters of the wrath of God that should have overflowed me and drowned me in the wrath of God. Now, when I say wrath, I don't mean the way we get angry. It's the just, fair, what I deserve. God is a God of love. He's a God of fairness, of justice. But his justice demands that I perish for all eternity. But thank God, Christ, he, as it were, stepped in and kept the judgment. And all the people of God passed over safely into the promised land. There's a picture of salvation. Why, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you will come and trust Christ, you can pass through. And the waters of God's judgment will never hit you. Why? Because Christ has opened the way. You know what's interesting? When did the crossover? Well, it talks about the 10th day of the first month. Well, that's actually not the first month, as January as we think of it. You check it out. Because after they crossed over, they kept the Passover. When was Christ crucified? Passover time. Not interesting? There you have another illustration. That this reminds us of the death and resurrection of Christ. It went on ahead. The ark went way in front of the people. Ark pictures Christ. Only Christ did the work. People didn't divide the river. Christ did it all. That's the picture there. So much I could speak, I have to just very quickly finish. It talks there, it was backed up all the way to the city. Did you notice the name of the city? Adam. Oh yes, Adam fell and sin came into the world, but thank God Christ dealt with that sin. And you see, why is a great miracle the river drying up? The far greatest miracle is the Lord Jesus Christ went into the waters of death for me, and he came out again. By the way, most scholars believe certainly very many, that the place where Christ was baptized was this very place where the Israelites crossed the Jordan. Isn't that interesting? Not interesting. Death, burial, resurrection. So many wonderful truths in this crossing of Israel. But the greatest miracle is Christ dying and rising for us, taking the wrath of God so that we could be saved. Because it's the greatest cost. It cost nothing for God to divide Jordan. He just spoke or thought it and it was divided. But listen, to redeem us and to provide salvation, it cost. It's the greatest consequences. Oh, the children of Israel crossed, that's wonderful. But you know, the greatest miracle, those consequences, is that Jesus Christ died and rose again, because that gives us eternal life. Eternal life forever. Look at verse 9. Just one wee phrase. One wee phrase. Sorry. Sorry, it's not verse 9. It must be the verse before. It says there's a phrase there that says, until they were passed over. But anyway, if you check it out later, I'll not take time to look for it here, but it talks about they stayed there until they all... Sorry, that's maybe chapter 3 it is. Hold on. Chapter 3, verse... No. Well, anyway, sorry, check it out. Sorry about that. I didn't write down the right verse, but it does say there, until everything was finished. I'll get you to read it at home. There's a phrase that says during this reading, until everything was finished. And when I noted that, I said, it's not tremendous, until everything was finished. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning, he cried on Calvary, it is finished. Oh, tonight, isn't it wonderful that God is satisfied with what Christ has done? He has finished the work. He has finished the work. And salvation is complete. Just to let you know, this year I was asked to write what's called a resolution. Many don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sure, but at every demonstration, there are resolutions read. And in every demonstration this year, on the Thursday, there's going to be a statement read or a resolution on faith. I was asked to write it this year. It was adopted officially. This is what I wrote. As Reformed Evangelical, holding the Reformed Evangelical Protestant faith, we affirm the biblical truth that the only King and Head of the Church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we reject all who would take to themselves titles and claims that belong solely to him. Our supreme aim must always be to exalt Christ, willingly submitting to his holy word as our only rule of faith and practice, and rejecting all teachings that are contrary to Scripture, which deny Christ to be the only mediator between God and man. We rejoice in the Savior, who by the once-for-all sacrifice of himself at Calvary, finished forever the work of salvation by bearing the penalty of sin and making peace between the holy God and guilty sinners. We call on all men and women to turn away from any attempt to earn the blessing of salvation by religious observance, reliance upon any church, or dependence upon their own good works, and rest on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That'll be read from the platform this Thursday and all the demonstrations. It'll be in various books. We pray that even as people, we pray people would read it and pay attention, and they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Christ, let me tell you, when you come, and we're changing the picture a bit here, when you come to the river of physical death, and we sung about it, listen, you know what will happen if you've the Savior? He will smite death's threatening wave before you. That's the hymn, God Be With Us. That's wonderful to be saved. If you're not saved and you come to the river of death, it's going to be terrible. But oh, to know Christ, to know him, and when the rivers of God's wrath are poured out, it's no use to say, oh, but I live better than some people. I went to church. It'll be Christ has gone through the waters of judgment for me, and he's finished the work for me. May God help us all to trust in Christ And every day, not just this Thursday, but every day in life, make it a day for a memorial. A memorial that Christ went into the waters of judgment and he came up again victoriously. And you can pass over on dry ground into his heaven.